Let's stand for the reading of God's word together. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Come on, get your Bibles out. You're going to need a Bible this morning. This is not going to be your traditional Christmas message. Today I'm going to talk about a labor of love. Labor of love. She sang Silent Night, and I love that old song. But how many of you think that that night wasn't so silent? How many's ever been in a birthing room? I can tell you, when Pam had Adam, it wasn't quiet in that room. There was a whole lot of pushing and screaming going on in that room. I want to talk about a labor of love today. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. Now, in the sixth month, verse 26, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man. Underline that. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Underline that. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one." Underline those three words in your Bible. The highly favored one, for the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw this, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Can you say that out loud with me, please? "For with God, nothing can be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. May the Lord bless the hearing and the preaching of his word today in Jesus' name. You can be seated in the presence of God this morning. I want to talk to you about a labor of love. And this morning, I want to invite you to write down four words for me. Four words for me. These four words are going to guide what we're going to talk about for the next few minutes today. I think it'll be extremely helpful to everybody in here. First of all, I want you to write the word fellowship. Write the word fellowship down. Secondly, I want you to write the word favor down. Thirdly, I want you to write the word fear down. And then finally, I want you to write the word faith down. Four words that are so important to the Christmas story, and specifically concerning Mary and God's choosing of her: fellowship, favor, fear, and faith. Fellowship, favor, fear, and faith. We have a tendency to look at this image right here behind me on the screen and to think this is a lot what the first Christmas in Bethlehem must have been like. It looks so quaint and peaceful. It looks so neat and put together. So organized. But the first Christmas, ladies and gentlemen, really wasn't like this at all. There was a lot of chaos and confusion. There was a lot of blood on the ground in that Christmas season. A lot of screaming happening in a room. Mary was there. She had no mama to hold her hand while she gave birth. She was afraid. Her husband was afraid. They didn't know what the future would hold for them. So there was a lot at stake that was going on that night. Now, for all of my Catholic friends, they hold Mary at a different level of esteem than Protestants do. They believe that Mary is a co-redemptor and co-mediator. Co-redemptor meaning that along with Jesus, she helped redeem all of mankind from their sin. And she plays a major role in the redemptive part. There's actually some artwork where in Europe where they have Jesus on the cross, and right beside Jesus on another cross is Mary, the mother of Jesus, saying that she was a co-redemptor of people along with Christ. They also teach that he is a co-mediator, which means that she stands today between the people and Jesus and God the Father. And this is the reason they'll pray to Mary, because they believe that Mary holds this very significant place around the throne room of God as a co-redemptor and a co-mediator. And we as Protestants seem to be on the other end of the equation. In fact, a lot of Protestants very rarely ever talk about Mary, ever give Mary any kudos at all for what she did. I think the real truth is somewhere in the middle. I'm not on this side of the equation with the Catholics who believe that Mary is a co-redemptor. I believe that only the blood of the Son of God has the ability to redeem mankind and make him right with God. We are only the righteousness of God through Christ, period. Only that happens. So she is not a co-redemptor. And I do not believe that she is a co-mediator, in that I have to talk to Mary in order to talk to God. In fact, according to the Bible, Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 10, I've been given an invitation by the blood of Jesus and the redemptive work of the cross to come and to talk to the Father face to face to obtain mercy and help in a time of need. So I don't need Mary to do that. I don't need Mary to save me. I don't need Mary to help me get to God. On the other side of the equation, I think it is wrong not to hold Mary to some high esteem. I can tell you that when I was growing up as a kid, if you would have talked about my mama badly, I had just enough redneck in me to do something really violent to you. Come on, somebody. And to this day, even as a preacher after 35 years, if you talk about my mama, it's not going to go well with you. I will whoop your butt and speak in tongues while I do it. Right? So as Protestants, I think we kind of miss the boat, because we're over here in that we never talk about Mary. We never talk about what she did. We never talk about the asset that she was to God the Father and the plan of God, the redemptive plan of God throughout the ages. So we miss the mark in that we miss this special relationship between Mary and God. Obviously, there was something there, and yet we can't get over here. So somewhere in the middle of the road, somewhere in the middle of the road, we need to take a moment and look at Mary's life. And I've preached Christmas messages for 35 years, but I've never talked about Christmas from Mary's perspective. Last night, when I took my wife to this concert, there was a reason I brought it up earlier. I'm very strategic in how I put things together. The reason I brought it up earlier is because when I took her to this concert, at the end, or during the concert, which you're going to hear today at the end, there was a song that was sung, a brand new song that the Isaacs had written, talking about the birth of Christ being a labor of love, and it really focused on everything that Mary went through to bring Jesus into the earth. And as they sang this song, I sat there and I thought, man, I have missed the mark. I've preached for 35 years, Miss Rhonda, and I've never talked about Mary, the mother of Jesus, at Christmas time. So you're going to hear a new message today that was birthed last night through the idea of a song. Why did God choose Mary? I mean, there were other girls, obviously, that were virgins at that time, because virginity was a valued and priceless thing that was passed down from generation to generation. This was a valued concept in Jewish culture. Why in the world would God look over everybody else and choose Mary? And not only that, the Bible says she was a young girl. She was a young virgin. Did you know that most theologians agree that Mary was between the age of 12 and 14? Almost every theologian I know of will say that Mary conceived Jesus at the age of 13. Now, I want you to think, ladies, everybody, every lady in this room, think about having a baby at 13 years old. What do you know about the world? What do you know about life? What do you know about pain and suffering? You don't know anything, really, and yet you're thrust into this situation. So imagine what we just read happening to you at 13 years old. Now, it was in the sixth month that the angel Gabriel, verse 26, was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Nazareth only had about 400 residents. Now, y'all think that rumors travel fast here in the Upper Cumberland. You think that that word gets around in a matter of a few days here in Cookeville, Tennessee. You ought to have been a part of the rumor mill of 400 people max in a little bitty town of Nazareth. You would not even know about Nazareth had Jesus not been born there. They would not even been written about in history books had Jesus not been born there. It was an insignificant place. And yet God chose Nazareth. And then he chose a girl, 13 years old, and comes to her with an angel and says, I want you to know you're going to have a baby. To which she responds, what you talking about? I'm not even hooked up with anybody on TikTok yet, right? How am I going to have a baby? I've never known a man. Can you imagine the fear that must have set in on Mary at that moment? So I want to talk about a little bit of this today. Why would God choose Mary in a town called Nazareth to bring forth the Son of God? I mean, it's not like she's having another baby. Do you know there's actually some theologians out there that are teaching that Jesus was not born of a virgin? They say it was an impossibility. And I agree that it is impossible to be born of a virgin without God. But the Bible says with God, all things are possible, right? There's some theologians that teach that Jesus was the result of Mary having a sexual relationship with a Roman soldier. And that he's the bastard son of a Roman soldier. How disgraceful that theologians would teach that. But there's some theologians who believe that. I want to tell you what I believe. I believe exactly what the Bible says, that God chose Mary, a young virgin, to bring forth the Son of God. Now, we're not talking about having another baby. This is a heavy weight of responsibility. You're having God in flesh, right? Why did God choose her? Well, I think the answer to the first one is fellowship. Fellowship. I want to show you something maybe you've never seen before. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed. To a virgin betrothed. Say that out loud with me, please. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David. This was a virgin who was betrothed. Now, in biblical days, when a girl would turn 12 to 13 years old, an arranged marriage usually would be formed. And there would be a contract between the man's family and the girl's family, and they would be legally married, their betrothed. Now, they had not consummated their marriage yet, and the reason for that is the man who was going to marry the young virgin had to go back to the father's house and build a room on the father's house and get it ready, and then go and bring his bride to the house. So we're in this season where this young man is probably, Joseph is building a room onto his house for Mary, his wife. So legally, they're married. They have not consummated the marriage yet. The Bible says she's a virgin, but they're legally married. They're waiting for their wedding ceremony, which would last 7 days. And on the seventh day, he would go in and consummate that marriage. They're waiting on it, but it hasn't happened yet. But legally, everybody say legally, they're married. Again, I want to read it to you. It is to a virgin betrothed to a man. Legally, they're married. And then notice this, the Bible says the virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. And I love this, verse 29, but when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Let me get to my first point, fellowship. Why would God choose Mary? Well, there's something in this passage that strikes me odd that I want to share with you today. Maybe you've never seen. Did you notice an angel shows up to Mary, 13 years old, and says, you're a virgin and you're going to get pregnant and have a child? And the Bible says that Mary, the Bible says it troubled her, and then she pondered what the meaning of this thing could be. Let me just give you some passages of scripture we're not going to go to. Daniel chapter 10, verse 8 through 19. Genesis 21, 1 through 21, Matthew 28, 1 through 10, Acts 27, 1 through 26, Luke chapter 1, 11 through 13. All of these passages of scripture, the Bible says angels are appearing to people. And the Bible says many times when angels appear to people, they're scared to death. Sometimes they fall like dead men to the ground. They're terrified at what they see. The angels always have to say, do not be afraid. Yet the angel appears to Mary and she doesn't respond that way. I want to submit to you that maybe the reason Mary isn't just falling apart and scared to death when the angel appears is maybe this isn't the first angelic visitation Mary's had. Maybe she has spent enough time with God, enough fellowship with God. She's been in the presence of God enough that whenever the angel appears to her, it doesn't catch her totally off guard because she is used to some kind of spiritual visitations taking place in her life. I believe the reason that God chose Mary is because Mary had a heart after God from the very beginning, and God knew her heart. She was pursuing Him, and so therefore God looked over everybody else and said, there's one right there that if I call them, anoint them, and gift them, they'll do exactly what I asked them to do for me. She had a heart after God. She was spending time with the Father. You want God to choose you to do something great, to conceive something great in the earth? Let me tell you what you need to do. You need to learn to spend time with the Father. There's nothing like spending time with Jesus, right? So it was fellowship that led to the second point. Watch this now. Favor. Favor. Blessed are you, highly favored one. In other words, Mary, there's something about your life that sets you apart from everybody else. You have the favor of God on you. Not only are you fellowshipping, not only do you have a desire to know me and you're hungry after me, that I can show up to you and announce my purpose to you and you won't fall apart. You'll do what I've called you to do. You'll carry what I want to put on the inside of you. But I want you to know something, Mary. You are favored by God for this moment. Listen to me, friend. If God ever conceives something in you, you are favored by God to bring forth what God puts on the inside of your spiritual womb. You are favored by God. Now, there's a lot of misconceptions about favor, and I want you to write these down. First of all, let me give you something you need to know about the favor of God, because everybody says they want the favor. How many of you want the favor of God? Everybody says they want the favor of God, and we've boiled the favor of God down to a good parking place at the mall during Christmas season. Right, we ride around, Lord, I thank you for favor. Somebody backs in, well, praise the Lord. And listen, if the favor of God is nothing but a good parking space for you, we have greatly devalued the favor of God. Come on, we need to get a life if that's all it is. I want the favor of God. Everybody I know says they want the favor of God. They want God's hand and blessing on their life. But there's some things that I've learned about the favor of God I want to give you today. Number one, write this down. Favor is not an exemption from trouble. Favor is not an exemption from pain. Favor is not an exemption from chaos. Just because the promise of the blessing of the Lord sets on your life doesn't mean that you're not going to walk through some things to bring forth what is on the inside of you. In fact, I want to tell you that if the favor of God ever sets on you, you need to know you might have to go through hell and high water to do what God has called you to do. Favor is not an exemption from trouble. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Right? Favor is not an exemption for you. You're going to go through some things if you're going to bring forth what God has put on the inside of you. Favor is not an exemption. Write this down. Favor is not a status, but a service. Favor doesn't give you status. Favor doesn't mean that you're going to have a title on your door or a plaque on your desk. Favor is not status, it's service. If the favor of God comes on you, it doesn't exempt you from trouble. And if the favor of God comes on you, friend, it's because you are called and anointed and gifted for such a time as this to bring forth something that God wants to conceive on the inside of you and put in the earth through you. Favor is not about a status symbol. Favor is about service. Favor doesn't mean that you got a Mercedes sitting in the driveway out here, or you got something, the biggest house in the nicest neighborhood neighborhood and town. It could be that the favor of God takes you to a lowly manger when there's nobody who even knows your name and doesn't even know where you're at, and you're afraid setting in that place. But I want to tell you something. If you serve God with His favor, God will exalt you and bless you and do it in such a way that is beyond your wildest expectation. I wish I had somebody say amen to that. Favor is not status, it's service. Favor is not an exemption from trouble. Write this down. The favor of God will not equal the favor of men. The favor of God will not equal the favor of men. I'm going to tell you why I believe that God chose Mary. Because number one, He looked at Mary, and Mary already had a heart. He knew that He could appear to Mary and she wouldn't go crazy with some spiritual. He knew that she had a fellowship with Him. And out of that fellowship, the favor of God could rest upon her. He knew that Mary wouldn't run from the trouble that the manger scene was going to present to her. He knew that Mary wouldn't take the favor of God as a status symbol. Can I tell you, Mary is not in heaven saying, y'all better talk to me or I'm cutting you off from my boy. Now let me tell you, that's not what Mary's role is in heaven. She's not a co-redemptor. She's not a co-mediator. She's not up there. She's doing what every other saint is doing up there. She is worshiping the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and thanking God that she was just part of the greatest plan the world has ever known. It wasn't a status symbol. It was service. God knew He could trust her. God knew He could trust her at 13 years old. Think about that. God couldn't trust me at 13 years old. My mom and daddy couldn't trust me at 13 years old. But God knew He could trust. Let me ask you a question. Does God know He can trust you? Does God know that if He puts something in you, He can trust you to bring it forth? Most of us have to say no to that. He knew that favor would not be status, but service for her. And listen to this. He knew that she would understand the favor of God did not equal the favor of men. Sometimes God will call you, anoint you, gift you, do something in you, and you will not have everybody's approval. It will not bring any pats on the backs. It will not bring any shaking of the hands. It will not bring any special gifts or promotions to your life. In fact, the favor of God sometimes will take you and put you in a pit like Joseph. Then turn around and get you in a prison like Joseph, and you'll have to work through some things in order to get to the palace. The favor of God does not always equal the favor of men. And let me tell you what I've learned. If you really want to know where people are in your relationship in life, see how they respond when God blesses you. Do they get the green eye of envy and jealousy, and they're mad because God blessed you and didn't bless them? The favor of God does not always equal the favor of men. And listen, you can never bring forth what God's put on the inside of you if you've got to have man's approval. You better have God's approval instead of man's approval. Come on, somebody say amen to that. So why did God choose Mary? Because of fellowship. Number two, God chose Mary because of favor. Let me tell you, the third reason I think God chose Mary is because He knew how she would handle fear. Now, I could really talk about fear after all we've been through in the last year and a half to 2 years in our country, but I'm not even going to touch that. Let's talk about Mary for a moment and the fear that must have set in her. How would you like to be 13 years old and have an angel come to you and say, hey, you know what? You're pregnant. Hold it. Wait a minute. How can I be pregnant? I've never known a man. I don't roll like that. I'm still a virgin. How can I be pregnant? And then immediately in Mary's mind, she said, had to say to her, what's my family going to think about this? And then immediately in Mary's mind, she's going to think about, what are all my cousins going to say about this? And you know, I got them three cousins. They talk about everybody and everything. And this is only a town of 400 people. What's 400? What's the town? This is all family around here. I mean, everybody eats Thanksgiving together around here. What are they going to think about this? And then fear had to set in on her because she knew the word of God. And she knew what getting pregnant out of wedlock meant. And most of us don't know what the Bible actually taught about that. But let me take you over to the book of Deuteronomy. Come on, turn over to the book of Deuteronomy. Let me show you the fear that had to set in on Mary. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy 23. Come on, get your Bibles out, folks. Deuteronomy 23. Look at verse number 23. This is the law concerning virginity and being betrothed. Remember, I read that this was a virgin betrothed to a man. A virgin betrothed to a man. Say that out loud with me, please. A virgin betrothed to a man. That's very important wording in the scripture, because it follows this passage, Deuteronomy 23. Look at verse 23. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife. So you shall put away the evil from amongst you. So immediately when God said to Mary, you're a virgin, betrothed to a man, but you're going to get pregnant as a virgin, immediately in her mind she had to think about, what is my family going to, I'm going to disgrace my family. What's all my friends going to think? I'm going to disgrace them. What's the community going to think? And then in her mind she had to run all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy, which she would have read on a regular basis. And she had to think in her mind in Deuteronomy chapter 23, oh my gosh, I'm going to get stoned. The end result of what's, I'm going to get stoned to death. Think about that, folks. And we're not talking about getting stoned. And we're not talking about going to a rock concert. We're talking about getting stoned with rocks to death. Fear must have set in on her. Can you imagine the terror that filled her mind? Let me give you another scripture. Go to the book of Numbers, chapter 5. If you just go to Deuteronomy and take a left. Numbers, chapter 5. Numbers, chapter 5. Powerful, powerful, powerful passage here. Numbers, chapter 5. Now, starting at verse number 11, all the way down through the rest of the chapter, is laws concerning unfaithful wives. Look at verse number 23. If a wife was considered unfaithful, a man could do this to his wife in biblical times. Verse 23, he would bring her to the priest. Then the priest shall write curses in a book. He'll scrape them off into bitter water. He'll make the woman drink the bitter water that brings a curse. And the water that brings a curse shall enter her to become bitter. Then the priest shall take the grain of offering of jealousy from the woman's hand, will wave the offering before the Lord and bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take a handful of offering as it's a memorial portion, burn it on the altar, and afterward make the woman drink the water. When she has drunk the water, then it shall be that if she has defiled herself and behaved unfaithfully toward her husband, that the water that brings a curse will enter her and become bitter, and her belly will swell, her thigh will rot, and the woman will become a curse amongst her people. Did y'all even know that was in your Bible? This is the curse of bitter waters, the judgment of bitter waters. So look at this. Mary, you're pregnant with a baby. Look at me, folks. It wasn't quite as simple as this. It was a little more complex than this tranquil, silent night. It was a really scary moment for this little girl. But God knew she was fellowshipping with him. God knew that he could trust her with his favor. And God knew how she would respond to the fear that would set in on her. Listen, fear is normal, folks. It's normal to have fear set in on us when God tells us he wants to do something in and through us that we can't do ourselves. We can't pull off ourselves. This happened. So look, Mary is facing two things. Everybody look right here. Mary's facing two things. Number one, she's facing being stoned. And she knows it. And if she's not stoned, she's facing total public ridicule and disgrace, because what they would have done, Joseph would have brought her to the priest, would have accused her of being unfaithful. Look at me. They would have ripped her garments and they would have put this concoction together. They would have disgraced her, defamed her in front of everybody, and the priest would have made her drink this. And if she was unfaithful, her belly would have swollen. She would have miscarried the baby. Her loins would begin to rot, and she would be considered a curse amongst the people and ostracized from the only family that she had ever known, destined to die a poor, miserable, lonely life, worse than a leper. Fear. That's what the first Christmas brought with it. But God knew that a 13-year-old could handle the fear factor. Now do you see why God chose Mary? Because he couldn't just choose anybody to do this. God knew that she could handle the fear factor. Let me ask you a question. If God tells you to do something, can you handle the fear factor? Can you handle what you face? Now here's what I love about this passage. The Bible says that the Spirit of God spoke to Joseph and said, that woman that you've betrothed to. See, Joseph was upset. And Joseph didn't want her to die. He didn't want to take her to the priest, and he didn't want her to get stoned. So the Bible says he minded to put her away privately. In other words, he was just going to go and have a divorce proceeding, let things take their natural course. He's probably going to let her move out of town. He was going to move out of town. He was going to get away from it all. But he said, I can't do that. The Holy Spirit said, don't put her away privately, for the thing that is on the inside of her is holy and of me. Don't put her away privately. And I'm telling you, Joseph had to be a man's man to face the fear and the rejection of his community, because Joseph wasn't going to stand up and lie about it. How would you like to be Joseph? Well, why is she pregnant? Well, the Holy Spirit came upon her. Okay, Joseph, you've been smoking something, brother. You need to get some help. Y'all need to go to counseling. Something is wrong, right? Joseph faced this fear, but God found two people who could handle the moment to bring forth the Son of God. And then let me give you the last one here. Faith. Faith. I think God looked at Mary and said, there's a woman who'll be faithful. Did you know the Bible says, moreover, it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful? Finding people who'll just be faithful, just be there, that just know how to just stick it out. That's a very rare commodity in our time, isn't it? Whether you're working in the secular environment, in the spiritual environment, it's a rare commodity to find people who will just be faithful. But God knew he could depend on Mary. 13-year-old girl. I can depend on her. She's going to be faithful. She's going to be faithful. In fact, can I show you something here? Go with me to the book of Luke chapter 20, like Luke chapter 2 rather. Luke chapter 2. And let's look at verse number 33 together. This is Joseph and his mother. This is Joseph and Mary. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul. Can you imagine that? You have Jesus, right? You go through all of this fear. You wade through all of this. You finally get Jesus, and you bring him to church for baby dedication. And the pastor takes Jesus and says to Mary, this guy's going to be a sign for the rising and fall of Israel. This guy's going to be a sign, and he's going to pierce your heart through with many sorrows. He's going to break your heart. Mary had to hear those words. Look at me. It started out tough. It didn't get any better when they did baby dedication. There's a prophecy looming over it. She knew. In fact, did you know that it is believed that the baby that was wrapped in what? What was the baby wrapped in? Come on, say it. Did you know what a mother would do? A mother would take swaddling clothes, like many of you guys would do, and after the baby grew up, she would take that blankie and she would put it away in a private place as a keepsake that would be passed down to the next generation. And if the child ever died, perchance, she would then take that swaddling clothes that wrapped that baby, and she would wrap her own child in that swaddling clothes at his death. Did you know that? So she knew, listen to me, she knew that that baby that she was holding that was wrapped in swaddling clothes, she knew that that blanket, every time she looked at it on her mantle, that one day this baby was going to cause her great pain, and she was going to have to take that blanket down, and she was going to have to wrap him and put him in a tomb somewhere. She knew it. Can you imagine carrying the weight of that for 30 years? That's faith. That says, I'm not going to move no matter what. In fact, did you know the Bible? And let me just give you this last scripture here. Look with me in John chapter 19, verse 25. John chapter 19. Y'all still here? All right, don't cut me off yet. John chapter 19, verse 25. Check this out. Here's how faithful. It started out tough. Look at how it ends. It ends tough. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. Did you know there's only one person in your Bible that is mentioned at being at both places, the birth and the death of Christ? Only his mama. That's faithfulness. She said, I brought it into the world. I'll see it out of the world. That's faithfulness. Can God depend on you like that? Can God depend on you like that? See, as we celebrate the Christmas season, I'll be honest with you, I want the favor of God on my life. But I got to spend some time with the Lord. I need to fellowship with the Lord. Fellowship leads to favor. Sometimes favor can lead to fear. But the thing that helps us keep it all together is just walking by faith and saying, you know what? We're going to see this thing through. God began a good work in me. He shall complete it against this day. If God spoke to me, it is going to come to pass. I don't know how, but I am going to be faithful. And God is going to help me do what God has called me to do. That's Mary's response. Whatever you want, Lord, I'm your servant. Let it be to me according to your word. Let it be to me according to your word. This is my prayer for us in this Christmas season. Because God has destinies on everybody in here. You're carrying something special that's from God. My prayer for everybody in this is to today, like Mary, you would say this, Lord, let it be to me according to your word. I want to fulfill and do everything that you've called me to do. Now I'm going to ask them to do something right now. I'm going to ask them if they'll turn the house lights all the way down. And we're going to just listen to this song that the Isaacs sang last night. And I want you to listen to the words very carefully and think about what really happened here at this manger scene for just a moment. Go ahead, guys.
It was not a silent night. There was blood on could hear a woman cry in the alleyway that night on the streets of David's town. And the stable was not clean, and the cobblestones were cold. Tears upon her face, had no mother's hand to hold. It was a lady. was a cold sky above. But for the girl on the ground in the dark, every beat of her beautiful heart was a labor of love. Noble Joseph by her side. Calloused hands and weary eyes. There were no midwives to be found in the streets of David's town in the middle of the night. So he held her and he
a powerful song. But aren't you glad that she went through with that labor of love, even though it was painful, right? I want you to stand with me all over this room. You know, Christmas services are always hard for me to preach. I hate preaching special days. I don't feel like I'm especially good at it. But I really feel like I had a word for the Lord for somebody in here today that you feel like you're carrying something that God's put on the inside of you. And the key to bringing that forth is faithfulness, fellowship, overcoming the fear, and realizing the favor of God sets upon you. Greater is he that's in me than he that is in this world. Amen. I want you to bow your heads, because before I let you leave today, I want to ask this very important question. The reason Jesus came, the Bible says, is he came to take on flesh. And the reason he came to take on flesh is because man in the garden had messed up the walk with God. Man can't be right with God by his own works. So it would take a mediator between God and man. And since a man messed it up, a man would have to make it right. So therefore, God took on flesh. I know it sounds like a fanciful story, but this was God's plan. The Bible calls this message the gospel of Jesus Christ. He took on flesh. He became a baby. And over the course of the next 33 years, walked the earth a sinless, spotless lamb. Never transgressed. And then at the end of that, they hung him on a cross. And the reason he went to that cross, even though he could have called 10,000 angels down, is he went to that cross for you and me. so that I could be right with God. You see, God became a man so that man could become like God. God became a man so that man could become like God. And there was only one way to do that, and that's through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The good news is he's not dead today. He's alive. 3 days later, he arose from the grave, ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's alive right now. And what that does is that makes way for every single person in this room and under the sound of my voice around the world, that if you're not right with Jesus, you don't have to go through a religious calisthenic to be right with God. All you got to do is simply come to Jesus and say, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died for my sin. I believe you're alive right now. And with every head bowed and nobody looking around in this room for just a moment, if you're in here today and you say, Pastor, I'll be honest today. I know I'm not where I need to be with God, but today I want to make Jesus Lord. I want to ask Jesus to be Lord of my life, which means I'm going to put him at the apex of everything. He's going to be in charge. I'm going to surrender my life to him. I'm going to bow my heart to him, and I'm going to say, God, not my plan, but your plan. Not my will, but your will. If you're in here today, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'd never do that. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not asking you to join my church. I'm asking you, are you right with Jesus? Because the greatest Christmas gift of all is the gift of new life that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you're in here today, I want to celebrate Christmas with you by getting you to the mediator between God and man, to getting you to the Redeemer between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. If you're here today and say, Pastor, that's me. I need to make some things right with Jesus this morning. Would you just simply lift your hand up right now, quietly and calmly? God bless you, sir. God bless you. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you, young person. I see your hand back there. You can put those hands down. Anybody else? Three people lifted their hands already. God bless you. I see that hand going up. Anyone else that say, Pastor, that's me. I need to make some things right with Jesus this morning. All right? Everybody look right here. Here's the truth. The truth is, my preaching doesn't save you. This music doesn't save you. Coming to church don't save you. The truth is, faith is what saves you. By grace, through faith. The grace of God mixed with the faith in your heart is what saved you. Can I tell you the truth? When you did just this right here, I believe all of a sudden heaven came rushing toward every single one of you and lifted your hand just like this. I believe that. Because what you were saying is, I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he died for my sin. I believe he arose from the grave. And all four of you lifted your hand. I believe as soon as you lifted your hand, I believe angels in heaven took pens and started writing your names in the Lamb's Book of Life. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that. But there's a part when you do. The Bible says confession is made unto salvation. So we as a church family are going to pray with everybody who just lifted your hands. Or if you didn't, and you know you should have, you can mean it from your heart. We're going to pray a simple prayer. You standing right there. And I believe we're going to seal this in heaven and on earth. So can we do it together? Let's bow our heads, pray this out loud. Everybody pray this with our friends who just lift their heads. Father, I come to you as humble as I know how. I'm a sinner, and I can't save myself. I can only be saved by what Jesus did for me. So by faith, I come to you as my Lord and Savior. I humble myself before you. I bow my knee before you. And I decree with my mouth, because I believe with my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's no other way to heaven but through him. So right now, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. I give you all my faults. I give you all my success. Everything I have now belongs to you. And I pray like Mary, whatever you want to do with me, I'm here. Use me for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. and amen. Now I want us to give the Lord a praise for everybody who just cried out, "May Jesus Lord of your life." Amen. Now I'm going to have Pastor Steve and Miss Catherine, if they'll come up here, right up here to the front. Listen to me. I'm getting ready to dismiss our service. If you lifted your hand or you didn't and you know you should have, I want you to come up here. Now, the reason I say that, the Bible says to acknowledge Jesus before men. There's something powerful about coming to a pastor and saying, "I just gave Jesus everything." That's all you got to say. We're not going to ask you about your past life. We don't care what you've done. It's all gone. It's been thrown as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against you anymore. You're born again. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away and all things become new. But there's something powerful about simply saying, "I made Jesus Lord." Now, the reason we want you to do that is because we have a small booklet over here that I've written that I just want to give you. It just tells you what this means by giving your life to Christ and what to do next. It just encourages you in your walk with God. And we want you to know we love you. I'm so proud of all of you who just lifted your hand in this congregation right now. And welcome to your brand new life. Now, if you're a visitor this morning, in the seat back in front of you, there's a card, a visitor's card. This is our way of connecting with you. We need you to fill that card out and take it to the Welcome Center out here. This is Miss Elizabeth. Leah's right here. She's going to be at the Welcome Center along with some other people. We have a free gift. You get to choose a hoodie, a hat, a coffee mug, whatever. Just our free gift of saying thank you for coming to the Bend this morning. And it's our way of connecting with you. And please put down your cell phone number and your email. That way we can email you. We will not hound you. We just want to connect with you. But anyway, everybody happy today about what God's done in the room? Isn't that awesome? All right. I bless you in the name of Jesus. May the Lord God make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord God lift up His countenance over your life. May the Lord God give you His favor and His peace that passes all understanding. May you have the greatest Christmas you've ever had. In Jesus' name.